Genesis 41. This is now Joseph after he has interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker. But chapter 40, verse 23 ends, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And 41 goes straight on. "And at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed 2 full years, as if they dragged day by day." Psalm 105 says that at this time, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. In other words, he'd seen the dreams of these other two men fulfilled, and yet he'd had dreams that one day his brothers would come and bow down to him, and it must have all seemed so impossible to come true, forgotten in prison. And yet he kept his faith that what God had spoken would come true, and rather like in our lives, we can experience meetings with people for whom God's word and his promises come true, as happened with those two men, the butler and the baker, when it doesn't seem that it's coming true for me. But we have those meetings with others to encourage us that actually it will ultimately come true. And so the chief butler forgets to be thankful to Joseph. And this lack of gratitude is, I think, a major human failure. Ingratitude is really a terrible thing. And I think he does realize this, because when Pharaoh dreams, he says to him in verse 9, "I do remember my sins this day." And you could understand that as an intensive plural. "I remember my great sin." And what was the great sin? The great sin was 2 years of ingratitude and forgetting Joseph. And this, as I say, is unfortunately something we have a strong tendency to. And I think that's why regular giving thanks for food, even with our eyes open, if we're in a domestic situation or a work situation, where that's maybe difficult to do it any other way. But regular giving thanks for what we've got, not just coming to God when we got a problem, "God help me," but regular thanksgiving to God is absolutely critical, I think, in the Christian life. And so Pharaoh has these dreams. And he says that he's down by the River Nile. And, of course, he went to the River Nile, as a later Pharaoh did, to worship the gods and to worship the River Nile, which was one of their main gods. And out of it there came 7 fat cows. Well, yep, that was absolutely what they believed, that all fat and good things came from the River Nile. But then out of the River Nile there come 7 evil cows who eat up the 7 fat ones. So this whole thing is absolutely inverting all his religious ideas. And of course Joseph is then going to say, look, all this good and evil comes from God, not from the gods, not from any Satan being. As we know from Isaiah 45, 5 to 7, it is the Lord who creates light and darkness and brings the good and also the disaster. It is all from him. There is no room for any other Satan figure, for any gods of Egypt or whatever. All power is totally in God's hand, and there is only one God. And Joseph unashamedly speaks as if there's only one God, despite being in that very polytheistic sort of environment. And so I would go so far as to say that for Pharaoh to accept the interpretation that Joseph offers, he is effectively having to accept Joseph's theology that was kind of implicit in the interpretation of the dreams that was given. And I think that is why I really conclude that this Pharaoh did really convert to the God of Joseph, to the God of Israel. And it's the same with the 7 good ears of corn and the 7 bad ears that come up. And then Joseph gives the interpretation, and he says, well, I advise you, Pharaoh, verse 33, to look out somebody who is wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, if those words were on the lips of anyone apart from Joseph, we'd have thought, yeah, you're just trying to push yourself forward, mate. You're just trying to get into power yourself. And yes, Joseph was trying to. But because he perceived in all this the fulfillment of his dreams, that through what he'd gone through, he would be able to save his brothers from death by starvation, and this would involve them coming to Egypt and bowing down before him to ask for grain. He could see that, and that was why, that was his motive for being forward, as it were, and suggesting, well, why don't you find somebody who's got wisdom, as he just demonstrated he had got, who could be over all this. He wanted the job, and Pharaoh takes him up on it. And we've been saying that Joseph is a type of Christ, and you see this very clearly here, where he functions as Pharaoh, all these honours he's given, and he's called Zaphnath-Paneah, the saviour of the world, etc. But Pharaoh is greater than Joseph, that is emphasised. And this is the role that you see with the Lord Jesus and with God, that God is greater than Jesus, and God is God, like Pharaoh was Pharaoh. But the Lord Jesus, like Joseph, functions as God and is endowed with all the titles and the honours of God, just as Joseph was given. But there is an absolute difference between Joseph and Pharaoh, as there is between God and the Lord Jesus. So then, he has these children. His fortunes reverse in verse 51. He calls the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, has made me forget all my pain and all my father's house. God has made me forget. Now, that is wonderful, because that is an admission that God can work directly upon the human memory, the human perception, the human worldview. God works directly upon the human spirit, we could say. He affects our memory, our perception, etc. And so that is how he can work to this day. And how does he do it? He puts his spirit in our spirit, his Holy Spirit in the human spirit. So we mustn't be frightened of the idea of God working directly upon the human spirit or the human mind. It's not simply that God faces off against man over an open Bible and leaves us with a riddle that is to be solved. And if we get it right, then we may, if we're lucky, get salvation at the last day. No, you see, he's working directly on our hearts and minds, which are so critical to him, far more than our intellect, where you figure out true theology, because he wants to bring us to have his spirit, to have, in our day, the mind of Christ. And in Old Testament times, you see him working directly on people's hearts, absolutely directly, by direct influence. And Joseph realizes that God had made him forget all the pain that he suffered in his father's house. And I do like also the name Ephraim that he gives his next son, because he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Well, from a secular point of view, the land of his affliction was Canaan, and now finally he was actually getting blessed and having a great blessed life there in Egypt. He was married, he'd got children, he was living in luxury, etc. But he calls that the land of my affliction. And that is really how we should see Egypt. It's how we should see the world in which we live. And, you know, he wants his bones taken up out of Egypt and buried in the land of Canaan, although most of his life he'd lived in Egypt. And you see that really with all the patriarchs there, longing for the things of the kingdom and not getting sucked up at all in the things of this life, the things of Egypt, because they knew that all that was to pass away.